And Grandpa started to see things turn around for him. Everybody knew him because he had a store. So people came over to the store, and the store was right next to the house. So it was very familiar, a family store. And he started to see how things were changing for him. They wanted him to do certain things, and he said, "I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do." Religious-wise, it was getting difficult as well. And meetings were held sometimes at home. And that's something you find a lot in third world countries, Mexico, Cuba, South America. A house becomes a church. And then they have a main church, let's say Fallbrook, and then once a month they come together there. But for those who are in the little villages, they meet at homes. One day, my mom was coming out of her grandparents' house, and that was church. And walking outside, she saw some men in uniform, and she said, "Oh no, this is trouble. Why are they here?" She had her lantern, and she looked at their faces, and they were neighbors, but they were dressed in military uniform. They followed her to Grandpa's house, and there they found him, and they said, "Sir, you have a Jeep, right?" "Yes, I do. We need your help. We're taking the first elder to the station. We need to interrogate him, ask questions." So Grandpa got the car, got all the men inside the car, including the first elder who was there, and they drove off. Nobody knew what was the problem. Why had they done this? It seems that somebody was listening in to what they were doing in this church house. And they were doing nominating committee. They were looking for the leaders for their church for that coming year. And somebody thought, they're plotting something against the government. So let's find out what they're doing. So they took the first elder to the station. That Sabbath, Mom says that, at the main church in the city of Pinar del Rio, 500 people gathered together to pray, to fast, because they did not see what was going on, and they wanted this first elder to be freed. God be thanked that Sabbath afternoon, he was freed, and he went back home. But things like that started to make Grandma and Grandpa think, this is not good. We need to move on. And they had heard of the United States of America. You can be free there to worship. You can be free there to sell and buy things. And Grandpa said, we're going to the USA. Well, in order to do this, they had to ask permission, a permit from the government. We are asking the government permission to leave the country. And they would then start the process of immigration. That wasn't easy at all. People started to tell them, what are you doing? Just join the party, the one party, the Communist Party, and everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay for you and your family. It's too hard. You don't know what's going to happen in America. And they would say, Americans are like this, like that. Negative things. Don't go. Stay here. But Grandpa said, no, I can't stay here. They were called traitors because of this. And Mom, being a girl, she was called Lyndon Johnson's girls. Look, there they come. He was the president then. There come the Johnson's girls. And they walked around being told that. They started to see more changes. Grandpa had to leave home and go to a specific place, a labor camp. They would move him around a lot. He said that he could only go back home once a month, or he could be 2 days a month. He could go home and visit Grandma and his children. What did they do there? They worked for free. They got a little bit of food, but they cut cane. A lot of it. Month after month after month. Grandpa said that the water that they had to drink many times came from the sewage system that they had there. And people were getting sick. High fever. Rain was pouring on them. They slept on the floor. Lots of lice. He would just go out and try to find a puddle because that was the best water he could find there. But he was still determined he was not going to stay. They came up to him and to my mom, who later on also had to go to one of these camps, and she worked in a tobacco plantation. And they grew the plant there and they processed it there. And both of them were asked, "You need to work on Sabbath." Both of them answered, "We don't work on Sabbath. We are of a religious conviction that we do not work on Sabbath." The soldiers, the people in charge, would say, "You know, this could cost you the permit to leave the country." Be it so, we are not going to work on Sabbath. We're going to have to talk to our superiors. Talk to your superiors. We are not working on Sabbath. They never had to work on Sabbath. Amen? Grandpa said that sometimes they would bring food with lard in it. He said 4 or 5 days sometimes without eating. What they were trying to do is crush that desire for something better. They were trying to keep most of them there. Some of them decided it wasn't worth it. It's too hard. I'm going back to my family. Nobody knew when this permit would come. But who do you trust in moments like this? Who do you listen to in moments like this? Grandpa said that he did something. I have a little video of something he does every day. I'm going to share this with you. And it's going to be, just put it 5 seconds, because it takes a little longer than that. But he took his Bible and his quarterly. That's him right there. And he does this every morning before he does anything else. He was going to take me to the airport that morning, so he was up at 5:30 in the morning. He was reading his Bible.
His grandpa, and what he does every morning for the last...
¿Qué hora es?
Son las 6:30 de la mañana, yo creo, ahorita, ¿verdad?
No.
¿Más temprano? Sí, 5:30. De la mañana ahorita. Y esto es lo que él hace todas las mañanas. ¿Por cuánto tiempo ya lo ha hecho, abuelito?
Pues 60 y pico, ya.
60 y pico de años lo está haciendo. Y él lee su Biblia, como la ves ahí. Y está en el libro de Proverbios. Todos los días hace su lectura de la...
This story of my family, before I go to the next part, Grandma, she said, "You know what? Maybe it's not worth it. Let's just stay. It's too hard." Grandpa said, "Now I'm really going. I'm not staying. My kids are not staying here. Now I'm convinced we need to go. This is too much." It took them 5 years to get that permit. He was at the labor camp for only 2 years. But how many of you guys would give up 2 years without just seeing your family once or twice every month? How did they do this? How did they react in difficult moments? Who do you trust? people who are telling you, just join us and everything is going to be okay? Or do you trust God? If you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. And it tells us here who is a blessed man, a blessed woman. The verb there is, the verb is achari, which means happy. The noun is happy. Happy, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of who? Of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of who? Nor sitteth in the seat of who? Scornful. But his delight is in whom? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Where do we find strength in moments of need? In God's word. In God's law. Are we going through difficult times today? Yes, we are. We are going through very difficult times. And if there's a time to trust God and trust his word, it's today. If there's a time to read the word every day, it's today. We need it. Without it, we will make definitely bad choices. It'll just be too difficult. It'll be too difficult to make the right decision. Psalms continues telling us, to what is a man who trusts in God compared to? And I like the image it gives in this verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall what? He shall prosper. In hard, difficult moments, God's people will succeed. Amen? They will prosper. That's a promise. Verse 4, not so whom? Not so the ungodly, who are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There was somebody else who wrote about Psalms 1. Do you know who it was? Anybody know? A prophet of old. Prophet Jeremiah. And open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Jeremiah 17. He says similar words. And then he uses others to explain his point. Jeremiah 17. And we're going to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in whom? Who trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Nothing wrong in trusting. There's nothing wrong in trusting man, as long as he does not take you away from whom? From God. Trust is one of the most important elements in life. I would say the second most after love. We use it every day. When you go to the store, you take out some money. You trust they're going to accept your money, right? And you're going to buy that product. When you get inside your car and drive, you trust your car is what? Going to work and take you where you're supposed to go. When you come to church on Sabbath morning, you trust it's going to be open. Yes. And some of us kind of find out how important trust is when we've lost it. Spouses, parents have lost trust in their children. Children have lost trust in their parents. Boy, can it get ugly. Just looking at finances, what happened with banks? They have money, lots of it, but they don't trust each other. They don't. They're not lending to each other. And God says, beware of trusting in man, if he or she will take you away from me. Jeremiah continues saying, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is whom? Though his hope is the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Amen? Who was Jeremiah? A prophet. They say he was the most unpopular prophet or unsuccessful prophet. Nobody believed him. He spoke and said what the Lord had told him to speak. It almost cost his life. He was going to the religious leaders, to the spiritual leaders, to the political leaders, telling them, there's danger coming. Babylon is coming. Oh, no. You don't know what you're talking about, Jeremiah. We're strong. Oh, no. They're stronger. Make peace. Make peace with them. Don't resist the Babylonians. They will destroy you. Oh, no. We know what we're doing. One of the darkest spiritual days of the people of God. The city was wiped out. The temple. Jeremiah had to tell the Babylonians, you know what? I'm staying. I'm staying with the remnant of God's people here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay with them because they need my help. Well, it seems like they didn't, because they told Jeremiah, hey, we're going to Egypt now. They're going to help us. Oh, no, don't go to Egypt. No, we're going, Jeremiah, and you're coming with us. Wow. Hard times? Difficult times? Very difficult times. But Jeremiah reminds us, in whom should we trust? In the Lord. We should trust in God. Both of these texts, Psalms 1 and Jeremiah 17, tell us simply, it's worth trusting in God. Things are so much better if you put your faith and your trust in God. I can say that because I've seen it with my family. So much better. And not just with my family from Cuba, my family from Mexico, because we accepted the Adventist message. Things have been so much better for us. Happy. Are we happy?
Amen.
We should be happy. We are blessed. to know that God knows. And that's something that Jeremiah also says. God knows what? The heart. He says it just a few verses down. He knows. He knows the difficulties you're going through. Yes. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that very well, better than anybody else. And he still loves us. He still wants to help us. He sees us as a tree, a wonderful tree. I was telling Pathfinders this morning that I would climb lots of trees when I was a kid. Trees that high. And mom would come out and go, "What are you doing up there?" "Nothing." It was just nice, peaceful. Felt safe. Been to the sequoias? It's like, wow. You could just stand there for hours gazing up. That's the kind of God we have, and that's who he wants us to be. He wants us to be like beautiful trees, yielding fruit so that others can see the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. I would like to finish with Jeremiah 17, verse 13 and 14. I read this and I thought I need to share this before I finish. It's a prayer, a small prayer from Jeremiah after this vision of what God had showed him. Verse 13, chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. And I read saying, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Verse 14, "Heal me." Was Jeremiah humble? A very humble man. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall" what? "And I shall be healed." "Save me, and I shall be" what? "Saved. For thou art my praise." Do we have praises to give this morning as a church family for the many blessings that God has given each one of us? I believe so. And may God bless us and continue to help us to walk on the path that leads to life. Amen. Our last hymn is going to be found in our hymnals. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, number 290. And when you have it ready, you can stand up and we will sing it together. I'm going to ask Dan Houghton to come because I don't know the first part of the melody. I know the chorus well, but the first part.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for us.